Welcome to the Essential Church Podcast. Our goal is to strengthen and equip church and ministry leaders just like you through practical and theological discussions about some of the most pressing and important issues facing the local church today. We feature conversations with members of our team here at New Life Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, as well as interviews with authors and thinkers from around the world. You can follow the essential.church on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. Watch episodes on our YouTube channel and also subscribe to our podcast via iTunes and Spotify, where you'll find a full archive of previous conversations. And now, here is this week's episode of the Essential Church Podcast.
Welcome to this episode of the Essential Church Podcast, an ongoing conversation about some of the most important issues facing the local church today. I'm your host, Andrew Arndt. Today, I want to take you to a conversation that I had recently with Dr. Derwin Gray. He's a close friend of ours here at New Life Church, authored a wonderful book several years ago called The HD Leader, talking about leading multi-ethnic ministry in the world that we live in. And he's now, his newest book out here is called The Good Life. And it's a book that's really a study on the Beatitudes and how there's a whole shift in perspective in the New Testament. What does it actually look like to live the good life? Derwin is a great thinker, a great author, great writer, great preacher, great pastor, and it was really fun to sit down with him and talk with him about how these issues impact this moment in the church's history and in our nation's history. So without any further comment from me, here's the conversation with Pastor Derwin. All right, well, welcome to this episode of the Essential Church Podcast. I am here today with one of our very good friends at New Life Church, Dr. Reverend Pastor Derwin Gray. Derwin, we're grateful to have you back, man.
Man, I am so glad to be back. It's always good to be with you guys, except for this. Yesterday, it was summer, and I woke up this morning, and it was winter. Colorado Springs, they'll be playing.
Man, it just changes so fast. We're so grateful to have you here. We had you, some of our listeners may remember, we had you on the program, you know, a couple years ago talking about race and the gospel. It was awesome. Your insights are just fantastic. Some of our listeners may not be as familiar with you and what you're up to. So you're the pastor, senior pastor, founding pastor of Transformation Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Mm-hmm. And welcome to 2020. We are in the strangest year, the year that none of us anticipated. So tell us, maybe give us a minute or two on your church. And then how you guys are doing right now, how you're handling the year that we're in the midst of.
I would say the first thing, Pastor, is 2020 is like that floating dumpster fire GIF. I mean, it's just a dumpster fire just floating. You know, first we experience the tragic death of Kobe and his daughter and six other precious souls. Mm. And it hits like, man, if something like that could happen to Kobe, it can happen to anybody, right? Yeah. And so we deal with that. And then we hear rumors of this virus that's just sweeping the world. And before you know it, we are in a global pandemic.
Like, I guessed it.
Like, I mean, like even saying those words, like that's something of the Jesus era or medieval times, but not like in 2020. So immediately when that took place, the first thing that we wanted to do was this. How do we shepherd and care for the people of God in such a way that one, they're physically taken care of, but two, spiritually, they see this adversity as opportunity. Mm. Growing up in Texas, I played at a high school called Converse Judson, and just an incredible team. They're still good to this very day. And our defensive coordinator and our head coach, for us guys who played on defense, because defense is biblical. Did you know that? No, it is. Acts chapter 20, verse 35 says this, it is better to give than receive. So it's better to give hits than receive hits. Yes. Praise the Lord. Can I get an amen?
You're quite an exegete there, Jordan.
Thank you. Thank you. That's from my Hebrew homiletics class. It. But when the defense would stop the offense to come off the field, and if our offense would turn the ball back over to the defense, instead of complaining, we were taught to say sudden change. Mm. Sudden change did not mean, offense, what are you doing? We're tired. Yeah. Sudden change meant adversity is opportunity. I get to go back on the field and play. So COVID was a sudden change.
Yeah.
And so we, as a church staff, not just me, all of our leaders prayed and said, what is the best way to go forward? And, and so since March, our church has probably grown from what we call participants, those who give and serve in other measurables, from about 4,500 to about 7,000.
Wow.
We've made over 200,000 meals for 400 families a week.
Whoa.
Within the last year, we canceled, like $4 or $5 million in medical debt.
Unbelievable.
We've seen close to 400 people come to faith. People are joining our church. So basically, what we've done in this sudden change is we have seen this adversity as opportunity, because what COVID did is it literally slowed us down.
Yeah.
And it slowed us down, and it's almost like our idols got exposed.
Yeah.
And it created this longing for, I need Jesus. Because everything that we had was stripped away. Like, we didn't know about our health. As Americans, we love certainty, our economic power, our physical power, and it's just stripped.
Yep.
And so it's actually pressed us deeper into Christ. So our staff has catalyzed that.
I love that.
Our church has responded to that. Like, there isn't a huge clamoring to, gosh, we need to get back, right?
Mm-hmm.
So
you guys are just doing online services?
Yeah,
keeping your community connected.
Yes. Our small groups through Zoom have grown. About a year ago at this time, we prayed for 2,000 people to view our messages online. And since COVID, it's over 100,000.
That's crazy.
It's crazy. And so, but a part of that is one of our pastors who leads our production team over a year and a half ago said, hey, we need to establish an online presence. So we need to upgrade our technology, because there's a lot of people who will not walk physically into a church building, but who will view online. And so we trusted him. We did the upgrade. And it's been phenomenal. TBN came to us and said, hey, we want to do a show. So every Wednesday at 6:30 Eastern, there's the Transform Life with Dr. Derwin Gray. And so we're seeing God move powerfully.
Amazing.
And beautifully. And it's almost like COVID is teaching us and weaning us off of our pacifiers.
Yeah.
You know, when my kids were small, the pacifier was clutch, but you know, you can't be nine with a pacifier in your mouth, right?
right.
And so it's almost at this time, God is taking the pacifier out and saying, you have been relying upon the economy, you've been relying upon your health, you've been relying upon a lot of things other than me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The church in every age will go through moments that are revealing moments. And if we were joking early on during COVID, we go, it's the apocalypse, you know, but when you think about it, apocalypse just means revealing. It's a revealing of what's already there. And in many cases, I think for the church, it's exposed that there's strength there. Mm-hmm. We've been trusting Jesus and we're following the pattern of the kingdom. In other ways, I think it's shown us, oh gosh, we have a lot of idols and gaps in our discipleship, which ties into exactly what I want to talk to you about. You've got a new book out called The Good Life, and I think the timing of this is funny. The subtitle is What Jesus Teaches Us About Finding True Happiness. So in the middle of a global pandemic, with people reeling everywhere, this book releases The Good Life. Tell us what you're contending for in this book, The Good Life.
So let me give you a little bit of background.
Yeah.
And so in 2014, we're a four-year-old church plant. So I'm mentoring, I'm discipling staff, I'm pastoring, I'm talking to folks at the coffee shop, and whether if you're male, female, black, white, Asian, Latino, regardless of your socioeconomic class, people were not happy.
Mm.
So I thought, well, what does Jesus say about happiness?
Mm-hmm.
And hiding in plain sight in the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher ever preached, Jesus starts in the Beatitudes, and he teaches us what happiness is. There's eight characteristics of a blessed person, but the word blessed in Greek is makaros, and it literally means happy. So happy are the poor in spirit, for there's the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who are emptied of themselves so that they could be filled with God. Happy are those who mourn. It means happy are those whose hearts break for what breaks God's heart.
Yep.
And so these eight characteristics are actually a living portrait of Jesus himself.
Mm.
And we get to enter into Christ and his story.
Mm-hmm.
So happiness is not about perpetually good things happening. It's about God making us good for the world.
It's so huge because I think we equate happiness with circumstances.
Yes.
And when we do that, we're setting ourselves up for incredible misery. What you're contending for in the book is that happiness is not a matter of circumstance,
no.
but it's a matter of really our being, which is rooted in a person.
Yes.
Is that right?
Yeah. Yeah. So what I'm contending for is happiness is the divine birthright of every child born into the kingdom of God. Mm. But it's a happiness that's better than just good feelings.
Yeah.
It's a happiness that happens to you as you become
yes.
like Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
In the Beatitudes, there's this level of intimacy, into me you see. So in the Beatitudes, we see who Jesus is mm-hmm. and who the Spirit of God is working to make us be. I like to say this, the Beatitudes turn us into the people that we want to be friends with.
Ooh,
the Beatitudes turns us into people that we want our kids to marry.
Yeah.
Like, and in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, when Jesus says, you are the salt and the light,
yeah.
let your light so shine and glorify your Father in heaven, mm-hmm. he's saying these happy people, mm-hmm. these beatitude people,
yeah.
these are the people that God transformed the world with.
Yeah.
So think about this. Mm. Happy are the merciful,
yeah.
for you will be shown mercy.
Yeah.
Happy are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God.
Yep.
So one of the things that I tell our church often is, if Jesus would read your Facebook page, which he does, by the way, does it look like you are a peacemaker?
Yes. Is there enough evidence here to fit to you into this,
you.
To
yeah.
convict you? Yeah, to yeah. fit you into that category.
And what's beautiful is the genius of God's grace is the very grace he invites you into is the grace that not only transforms your life, but it's actually the secret to the happiness you're looking for. Like, I love a good vacation.
Yeah.
You know, totally. Like, I love going up in the mountains. I'll go chill on the beach. But when we dislocate ourselves from the person of Jesus for happiness, we turn into a superstitious people.
Yeah.
It's like, well, God must be mad because things are terrible.
No, yeah.
And then also, just taking a step back, right? When Jesus said these words 2,000 years ago, an old man in the first century Jewish world was like 36 to 40. Mm. Leprosy was there everywhere. There was ethnic tension. There was systemic injustice. There was poverty. There was all kinds of brokenness.
Mm-hmm.
And so he wrote a message that is timeless,
yeah.
but timely.
Yeah.
And so the happiness that we're looking for is not, man, is the day going to get better?
Right.
No, the answer is God's going to make you better.
So good. I want to quote you here, your opening lines of the book here, and then ask you a question. You said that trying to find lasting happiness is like chasing your shadow. What starts as childish fun erodes into adult frustration, failure, and disappointment. At some point in our lives, we realize that no matter how hard and how long we work, we will never catch lasting happiness. Just when you think that the new boyfriend will give you lasting happiness, he dumps you. When you think the new job is going to give you what you want, frustrations with your boss leave you longing for a better one. You go on an epic vacation, then you see that you see things you've never seen. But by the time you get on a plane, your happy feelings are slipping through your hands like grains of sand. And then you say this, but this is the home of the American dream, right?
Yes.
Happiness has been located for most Americans in the idea of the American dream. Again, it's circumstantial, but I think that's leaked into our preaching too.
No doubt.
So can you talk about where you're seeing American dream versions of happiness leaking into our presentation of the
yeah.
gospel to the culture and why that's actually destructive to our witness and destructive to people?
Yeah, yeah. You know, and so I want to temper myself, but I don't want to lose the thrust of what I'm about to say, but for the pastors and ministry leaders, please understand this. Jesus is not a product and the church is not a corporation. We're not selling a product to a group of consumers because, you know, hey, if I buy this product, it's going to help me fulfill what I want to fulfill.
Yeah.
And so a lot of the modern day church has been built upon a consumeristic understanding of Jesus, a Jesus that is merely used
yes.
for what he can give us
yes.
is not a Jesus that we can adore.
Mm.
And a Jesus that we do not adore is a Jesus that we do not worship.
Yeah.
And so there are a lot of great movements that have not been made on the gospel or the power of the Spirit. It's been made on business principles and practices to reach middle-class consumers.
Yeah.
And so a lot of times we try to be so practical that we practically preach Jesus out of his own church.
Hmm.
Like he may not even be welcome because he says things like this, pick up your cross and follow me.
Yeah.
And that when you lose your life, you'll find your life. Like I have yet to see Jesus say, listen, 2020 is going to be your breakthrough.
Right.
I mean, how many pastors said that this year? 2020 is going to be your breakthrough. And then they changed it up to like, I didn't say breakthrough. I said God was going to break you.
Right.
You know, so what I am proposing is let's get back to exploring the beautiful person and the redemptive work of Jesus, not merely to feed the sheep, but for the lamb to feed us.
Yes.
Because we can't give away what we do not possess.
Yes.
And so God wants to possess us, transform us, for us to be overwhelmed by him.
Yes.
Like in his presence is joy.
Yeah.
Someone that you use, you're not enjoying their presence.
Mm-hmm.
You're enjoying the trinkets that they give you.
Mm-hmm.
Like Jesus doesn't want us just to show up for dinner and eat all the food and burp and say thanks.
Right.
Like he wants us to say, you know what, let's wait on the food and we just want to hear some of your wisdom.
It is so much a problem in how we talk about the gospel, because we have told people that they need to accept Jesus into their heart. They need to welcome Jesus into their life. And when you look at the New Testament, the way the New Testament talks about Jesus, that language of welcoming Jesus into your heart is nowhere. That's not anywhere. Welcoming Jesus in your life, I think you can make an argument for that. But the bigger thing that Jesus is after is his pulling our lives into his large life. Really what we're talking about here is the gospel of King Jesus. Jesus is not just a religious trinket or something that therapeutically makes your life better, but he's summoning us into a whole different form of existence. And you've talked a lot about that in your preaching and in your book here.
Yeah, he is... when we deduce the gospel to just soteriology, meaning, okay, Jesus died for my sins, I'm forgiven. Well, that's a part of it, and it's beautiful. But I think when we look at what the gospel means, the good news, there is a new king.
Yeah.
He is the true Lord of all. This new king launched his kingdom on earth.
Mm.
And through his sinless life, his sacrificial atoning death on the cross, his resurrection and descending of the Spirit, he is welcoming us into his kingdom to fulfill the very purpose in which we were created, which is to love him.
Love him, yep.
To love ourselves and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And let me just make this point. To love your neighbor as you love yourself is sacrificial.
Yes. It's cross-shaped.
It's cross-shaped.
Yeah.
It is cruciform. Mm. To love your neighbor it's going to cost you something.
Yeah.
Finances, cultural currency. It's going to cost you something, but whatever we pay, God gives back tenfold in his presence and his purpose. And so that's one of the encouragements that as pastors and whoever else reads the book, they're going to come away with, while Jesus is more incredible than I thought, and in the Beatitudes is the happiness that our people are running around looking for but can't find.
And one of the qualities of happiness, and we don't want to give the book away, and we're almost out of time here, but one of the Beatitudes, as we know, is blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So the good life, the happy life, is found in being a merciful person, showing mercy. And you go to great lengths to unpack that in your chapter on mercy. One of the things that you say is that mercy is not afraid to cross ethnic, cultural, and religious barriers.
Yes.
It's easy for us, I think, to be merciful to people who are like us.
Yes.
But now this year has been, I mean, it was always a polarized country, you know, with lots of different factions and people fighting over this, that, and the other thing. COVID amplified so much of that. And we had the tragic death of George Floyd and Breonna Taylor, Ahmaud Arbery this year. That was very polarizing. Now we're heading into an election season. Sometimes it just feels like the thing is about to burst. And you're advocating for this character quality, which is the quality of Jesus, the quality of mercy that it crosses barriers.
Yeah.
Can you talk about why that is so important and what that looks like in our moment?
So when you look at the story of the Good Samaritan, which would have just been mind-boggling to the Jewish audience. Jesus is talking about the most important commandment, love God, love your neighbors, you love yourself. The religious expert says, who is my neighbor? Because in that world, a neighbor for another Jewish man would have been another Jewish man. Because think about it, and let's be fair to him. If you are an ethnically Jewish man at the time of Christ, you're being dominated by the Gentile Romans.
Yep.
You've been in captivity in Babylon by Gentiles. You've been slaves in Egypt, Gentiles. So Gentiles haven't exactly treated you really nice.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so outside of the gospel, he has a point. Like, why should I love these people who haven't loved me back?
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus breaks that cycle of violence and vengeance with a cycle of grace.
Yeah.
He tells a story, a good Samaritan. A Levite and a priest walk by a dead-looking Jewish man, but then a good Samaritan sees him and he has compassion on him. Mm. So the Samaritan crossed an ethnic boundary.
Yeah.
He loved an enemy. Mm. He had compassion for him. Jesus is pointing to, we will never treat someone above the label we give them.
Oof.
So neighbor is what Jesus describes humanity.
Yeah.
So that's the person who's a Trump fan. That's a person who's a Biden fan. That's a whatever your ethnicity is. That's your neighbor.
Yeah.
What we say at Transformation Church and what I wrote throughout the book was this: treat everyone like Jesus died for them because he did.
Yes.
Treat everybody like Jesus died for them because he did. I don't have to agree with you to love you. I don't have to agree with you to love you. Because if that was the case, Jesus would have never came because we didn't agree with the king of the kings.
We disagreed with him so much, we killed him.
Yes, we disagreed with him so much, we literally killed him. And he still came.
And his dying breath was, Father forgive them. They know not what they do. And the Father's raising him from the dead is the Father's yes to that.
Yes.
I forgive them.
Yes.
Yes. So there's the ethos of the gospel.
That's the cruciformity through God's grace that comes from hearts that have been captivated by adoring Jesus. And so that's what mercy does. And we need merciful men and women, boys and girls, to go across ethnic boundaries. Now, here's something that's really important, Pastor, is I'm finding this more and more and more, and I want to communicate to my white brothers and sisters. This is so important. Your identity is in the crucified and risen Messiah, not America.
Come on.
When your identity is in America, then, well, Native American genocide, that was a long time ago. Why are you bringing up the past?
Mm-hmm.
Well, why are you bringing up slavery? Well, why are you bringing up Jim Crow? Well, why are you bringing up this? And well, why are you bringing up that?
Yeah.
Whereas when your identity's in Christ,
compassion
goes, you know what? Gosh, that's awful.
Yeah.
That'll never happen on my watch.
Yeah.
But when your identity is rooted in America, you're going, well, if you criticize America, you're criticizing me.
Yeah.
So let me throw this out. Think about it. And I can speak from African-American context. My ancestors for 400 years displayed this love for this country by working it and not getting paid.
Yeah.
My ancestors experienced Jim Crow laws.
Mm-hmm.
My ancestors, just the right to vote, they had dogs leashed on them, lynchings, burnings, church bombings. So like, no, this is our country too.
Yeah.
But before, this country is our primary country, whether if you're black, white, Asian, Latino, if you're in Christ,
It's kingdom.
You're a citizen of the kingdom of God.
Yep.
Which therefore, we can look with an eye of criticalness in history and go, man, that was really bad.
That's it.
Versus, there's no police brutality.
Right.
It's never happened to me.
Yeah.
Well, you know what? I've never jumped out of an airplane, but I believe people parachute all the time.
Yeah.
Like, it's really not that difficult.
Right.
And then this whole thing of like, well, blue lives matter. Let's just pause here. Our church has won awards because of our work with the Charlotte-Mecklenburg Police Department. You can be pro-police and pro-police reform simultaneously.
Exactly.
Like, I am pro-pastor.
So
like, I am pro-pastor.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I want to see pastoral leadership reform.
Yes.
It's not an either or, it's a both and.
The word that I use for it, the term that I've often used for it, is lover's quarrel. That you love a thing so much that you can be in a quarrel with it. And I actually think that being a citizen, as you're talking about, being a citizen of the kingdom of God first, and having your identity there first actually allows you to be in the most profound lover's quarrels with all of your other identities.
Yes.
So as a member of the Arndt family, right, because I'm a citizen of the kingdom first, I can both bless and oppose my family where I need to.
Yes.
It's a similar thing with being a citizen of the United States of America. Because we're citizens of the kingdom first, we can love America for the truth of what she is in Christ, and therefore vehemently oppose those things that are anti the kingdom of God.
So I think a really good analogy is, so as you parent and your kids go from teenage years to adulthood, and I've got wonderful kids, but when you enable your kids in dysfunctional habits because your identity is tied into them,
yes,
that's not good.
Right.
Well, for a lot of us American Christians, we have a strand of nationalism that has enabled dysfunctionalism that the cross wants to crucify.
Yeah, because we're afraid to challenge it.
Because we think it's us.
Yes.
No, the us is Jesus.
Our lives are hidden with Christ in God.
Colossians 3:3.
That's it. Therefore, we can be the best possible citizens because we're not tied up exclusively.
And we need pastors teaching this and preaching this. Now listen, pastors, listen. I said this last time I was here on this podcast. If you rarely preach about racism in your church, you've got racists in your church. And when you preach on racism, they're going to rear their heads. Also, don't make the bar so low for racism, like, well, they're not in the Ku Klux Klan or cake, you know, or neo-Nazis. No, a form of racism is, well, Derwin, you can be my brother-in-law, but not my brother in Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
So let's do deep discipleship.
Yeah. 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 Amen. Derwin, you are an inspiration and a provocation to all of us. We just appreciate you. We appreciate your leadership. We appreciate your preaching. We appreciate your writing. Grab this book, The Good Life, sold wherever fine books are sold.
Yes.
But we just love you, and we're grateful that you're a friend of this church.
Thank you, brother. The affections are mutual.
Derwin, would you pray over all of those listening over this podcast and really over the church as we head into an election season? There's so much craziness that could break out. We would love for you to pray a blessing over us.
I will pray. Let me, I'm gonna pray this prayer that I wrote here in The Good Life. Every chapter I finish with a prayer. So this is out of chapter 8 on Happy Are the Peacemakers. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, blow up the doors of my heart so the peacemaking grace of the Lord Jesus can come in. Open my mind to the reality that it was his grace that eternally changed my status from foe to friend, from enemy to family. Father, in Christ, your beloved son, I am now a child of yours. I now have your DNA swirling and pulsating in me through you. Jesus, our King, release your peacemaking love through us. May I cast seeds of peace wherever I go so they can take root, mature, and produce fruit to feed the world. I pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and God's people said,
amen.
Amen.